All right, today's scripture comes from 1 Peter 3, verse 8. It reads, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, sympathetic, loving towards one another, compassionate, humble."
Good morning again. And true confessions this morning. You know when a good idea comes along, like having a after school thing or a school celebration, my wife loves to plan those. And she loves to make sure that people get together and do things with one another. So when I said I, usually it should be we, because don't we use that? Even as a church, we use we. I should have said we, because my wife is the one that actually likes to plan those things and came up with the idea. It's a wonderful thing. What happens when you have a bad week? What happens when a number of families have a bad week? I'll tell you what, on Sabbath, we talk about good things. We talk about the one that we depend on, the one that we understand to be the one that gives us the power and strength. So today, Pastor Nelson, his family, and a lot of friends had a bad week. We lost at least 3 friends. And it's not good, but we will talk about Jesus today. Let's bow our heads, and then, young people, I have something for you to do today. Father in heaven, be with us as we study your word. Help us to see you clearly today, because, dear Father, sometimes through tears and through difficulties, we see you clearer. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Young people, here's some words to count. The first one is compassion. I think that's pretty obvious. Compassion. The second one is me, M-E. That one would be a little harder. The third one is Peter. And the fourth one is Jesus. And we'll start right now. Okay? Now, when I put credible compassion up here, a lot of things go through your mind like they did mine. And I know that you're not going to go the same places that I go because, you know, being a preacher's kid, I think of things a little bit different. You think of boxes, and I have no idea what you mean by boxes. All kinds of things went through my head. But this is kind of a pinpoint that kind of hit me this week. When I use the word compassion, do you think of the poor and homeless? It's almost an automatic. The people around us that have less than I do. And that's a little relative, but that's the first thing that came to my mind, and that's admirable, it is. But I'm thinking today of something a little more broad in spoke, in scope. What happens in our minds when we see people suffering is really good. I mean, what comes to your heart? Sometimes when I see the people by the mall will work for food, I know that they're lying through their teeth. But occasionally, they're not. When I see somebody beside the road with some children and say, "Ran out of gas, we're traveling," I'm like, you should have planned better. But occasionally, they couldn't. But that's not what I'm talking about today. When you are out in a big crowd and you look around, or you're at church and you start looking around at the people around you, what's going on in that person's life? Do you care? You see, sometimes I think we focus so much on the obvious that's out there, the people that absolutely need us, that we forget that compassion is more than just giving an offering or serving in a soup kitchen or helping someone when they're down. Compassion is way bigger than that. That's what I found in the Bible. Let's turn in the text today and let's look around there. 1 Peter, this is one that's kind of hard to find because there's a lot of books of Peter there. First Peter 3 and 8. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind." How many of you have ever thought the same way of even your closest friend? Some of you are like, I'm not going to shake my head, but no. Having compassion for one another. How many of you have had compassion for people? Well, we all have. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or revile for revile, but in the contrary, blessing. Knowing that was called to us that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let me unpack that a little bit today. It's interesting when we talk about compassion that it should be done, and it's usually to people that we find less fortunate, either mentally, physically, socially, physically, I don't know, there's a list of things that you can go through, that people that are just a little different than we are. But if you're my equal, how much compassion do you get? If you're good to me, I'll give you all the compassion you want. But here's where the buck stops sometimes. If somebody does something to me that hurts, what does our heart and mind do? The heart goes, oh, and the mind goes two ways. How dare you, or oh, woe is me. And the reason why I use the heart and mind, because it talks about what we think and what our emotions are. When someone asks about my faith, what does your mind and your heart do? When you look at the eyes of the people near you or walking down the street or in the mall or in the road next to you because you're on the beltway and they're driving like a lunatic and you're not, what do you see? Logic and emotions sometimes feel at odds with our compassion. I'm talking about the things that require both Jesus to look at specifically and Jesus to do. When Jesus did something, how did he respond internally? When you have the disciples all around you, do you ever wonder what was going through Jesus' mind where he said, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven? Do you ever wonder what was going on in his mind? Do you ever wonder what was going in his mind when the demoniacs came out and they were yelling and screaming and people were afraid of them because they were possessed with evil spirits? No one wanted anything to do with them because they would take chains and break them and they would scrape their bodies on things until it bled. No one wanted to be around them. But Jesus, what went through his mind to say, I'm going to go walk toward them. I think it's safe. I wonder what was in Jesus' mind and what compassion looked like when Jesus was thinking about it. Because if you look at the disciples, he's trying to teach them all these things. And what was their natural response? They're next to the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. They know he can do miracles, cast out demons and all this. But when the wild men came and when people needed to be healed, what did the disciples do? Like I would have done. Wild, crazy man coming out of the hill. Exit left. The boat's real close. Bye-bye. Somebody with leprosy's coming. You know, that's left best for the doctors and everybody else. I'm kind of going to stay my distance. But what was Jesus teaching about compassion when he went up and touched the leper and healed him? What was Jesus teaching when he asked about someone touching him and something went out of him? What was he teaching when somebody should have been stoned to death because their lifestyle was horrible? And he says, where are your accusers? I think today when we look at compassion, credible compassion, we're going to have to look at some of those things. I think it begs the attention of us today to look at authenticity. And I'm going to ask you, please don't answer because I know my answer is not what I want it to be. But how many of you are authentic all of the time? If you're like me, you try. You really try. But you're not always authentic because we have built these things around us that protect us. It's a rare trait to see somebody that's authentic, somebody that is totally trusting. And you know what? It's amazing, too, to see somebody that can only talk good about other people, even when they're hurt by those people. It's amazing to watch, because I have some friends that way that will respond with nothing but love and compassion. You know which kind of people I want to be around all the time? Them. I do, because I really don't want to hang around people like me that don't have that compassion all the time. I want authenticity, but yet Pastor Nelson's not always willing to give authenticity. In a world of churches, schools, businesses, friendship, advertising, friends and more friends, and more family, we need to rethink about how we respond to the world and how we listen to the world. Who would tell you that you're being grumpy and would say, "Yes, I'm grumpy"? Who would tell you to stop trying to control everything around you and start listening? And you would listen. We expect others to be authentic, but the real question today is, are we authentic? Are we credible? Are we compassionate? Or would we be considered credible by other people? The authenticity, if you're just walking down a street, look around you next time and try and make contact with your eyes to someone else, especially downtown. Or in the mall, try and make contact with somebody. Let me tell you, it's not comfortable doing it, let alone receiving that kind of behavior. And the reason is, we're so much into our own worlds that we're afraid of everything else out there. You see, if we're to be considered credible, people have to know by looking at us and seeing our eyes that we are who we say we are. Can you imagine the little children that came up to Jesus when he said, "Suffer the children to come to me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven"? Can you imagine what it felt like to that child when they got up in the lap of Jesus and said, "I'm part of the kingdom? The parents don't want me around. Nobody wants me. Just go away. You're being annoying." And all of a sudden Jesus says, "Come. You're going to my kingdom." I know throughout the day, it would be amazing for you and I to hear Jesus say, "You're going to my kingdom. You're my child." Considerable things. Now in this picture, what do you see here? What do you see? Yeah, what else? Somebody helping the blind man. Okay, I'm going to go outside the box again. That's what we are kind of conditioned to think, because the picture is taken in that way. But what if the blind man is helping the young lady? We don't think of things like that, do we? Because he is somehow inferior to her. What if he is helping her because she is learning a different language? Or what if he is teaching her how to do business? Or is he is teaching her music? Sometimes we think that we know what's going on because we can look at something and we can analyze. I mean, sometimes we do very well. In fact, preacher's kids are pretty good at it because we have to bounce around so many times. We learned how to analyze things pretty quick. We can see if somebody is genuine or not pretty quick. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18. We use this a lot in different ways, and I think this is true to the intent, but I would like to start with verse 21. So we usually talk about this, and I think we look at it a little different day than we should. It says in verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" And remember, we talked about this before. He was going to be generous, and he said seven times. He didn't need to. It was only three or once. He said up to seven times, and Jesus said, "I do not say up to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, he brought to him those that owed him 10,000 talents. But when he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he would be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, to pay what was owed. Then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay it all to you.' And most of us go, oh yeah, he's gonna have patience. It's not a problem, he's Jesus. How many of us would have that patience? But the story doesn't end. Then the master of the servant was moving with compassion, released him and forgave him his debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, you go from how much? Thousands to just 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat. Woo! A little passive aggressive here. Saying, pay me what you owe me. So he fell, the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you all. Now, if you were just forgiven millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars, wouldn't you forgive somebody for owing you $100? You would think. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he would pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that they had been done, what had been done, they were grieved and came to tell the master of all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? Read that last text. What? Have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you. Whew. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, that's not torturing, you know. That's making sure that they pay. They go to work. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if you, from this heart, does not forgive his brother the trespasses. Compassion. Compassion is just more than forgiveness. It's understanding that maybe my situation in life is not as bad as it looks. When I'm forgiven so much, I mean, you look back over your life and somebody does something that's kind of heinous, you think, toward you, what do we tend to do? Two things, we attack or we run away. Both those things are not correct. Because sometimes in looking at this picture, we don't know what's going on. And even hearing the verbiage that's going back and forth with them, we don't know what's going on. And if we had a heart of compassion and a mind of compassion, we would look at these people and go, that is a great looking couple. Are they married? I have no idea. This picture is just here, and it's just something that's kind of haunted me this week because I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to use this because it's a lot of things all in one. But we do not know what's going on here. It's just a snippet in time. But if we have hearts of compassion, we look for the good in the picture. We look for the good things all around us. So we enter everyday life thinking that we are going to be given a second chance. How do we respond to people around us? If you've given a new lease on life, how would you take care of life after that? If you knew that a train was headed for you and somebody jumped on the tracks and pulled your foot out and you were saved, how would you treat that person from then on out? Our expectations are set higher than we're willing to live. And I'm speaking from my own personal experience. The expectations of others usually are higher than what I expect to live. For we need to help the blind man. He's worthy of our help. However, the lady is the one that needs help, really. She needs people to be able to pay attention to her. She needs fulfillment in her life. She needs to know that God loves her. She needs to know that she has a friend network. She needs to know that people have good thoughts about her. And sometimes the expectations of even the young lady are that people should treat me better than they do. All while never showing your true self to anybody else and becoming friends with people. It's easier to keep distance, is it not? Our stories are sometimes very different than they look on the outside, and this picture was one that I wanted to share with you. Now, every one of you has been right here. In fact, this last year, I would probably say that about 80% of you have been there. Either over a family member, yourself, sickness or health or anything that was going on. We, like the disciples, though, know the mission of Jesus Christ, seeking and saving the lost. But the definition is somehow seeking and saving. That kind of is those that are not like me. It's easy to tell somebody that I feel superior to about Jesus Christ because they don't know him. But what would it look like as a compassionate person, as Jesus Christ trying to tell the disciples and us, It doesn't matter. You need to tell everybody about me. And when you tell people about Jesus, they all of a sudden find out the compassion is more than just a word. It's more than just you saying, I would like to be like Jesus. They start seeing people around them in a positive light. They start seeing people as family. In reality, we're just tortured people alone in this world, and the person right next to you is in the same boat. And the flip side, there are people in this congregation today that are happy, that are well self-fulfilled, things are going great in their life, and the person right next to you may have that same thing, things are going really great, and life is amazing, but you would never know it because we're on islands. We never talk to one another. And I do have a personal question for us today. How uncomfortable would me, and I'm not gonna do it, don't worry, okay? I'm not gonna do it. But how uncomfortable would it be for me to ask you today to ask a question of your neighbor that is in a personal realm, okay? And what would that personal question look like? What is one thing that you do not like about me? Most of us are like, Pastor, I never want to know that. I just never want to know that. That's not a comfortable thing to do. What is one thing that you love about that other person? And you don't have to know them. That's the most uncomfortable thing I could ever ask, and I will not do that ever. I will not do that. But think about it. Think about it, what it would be like to ask that personal question, and the person answers you and says, without any drama or anything, this is the way it is. And thank you for asking. I love you. You're my brother and sister. What would it be like today if we asked another question? A really personal question. What one thing would you change about me if you could? Now, you ask that to couples, even in couples counseling. That's not good. You want to start a fight? There you go, Pastor Nelson. Congratulations, you just started a fight. What one thing would you change about your partner? Well, they're supposed to love me the way I am. I would not even ask a good friend that. But you know what? I've had good friends go, you know why people reacted to you this way? It's because you did this. Oh. I didn't even see it. That's terrible. Ooh, that's terrible. I think I'll change that. But if you had your enemy come up and tell you the very same thing, what would happen? Jesus said we have to come to the point where when an enemy tells you something you need to change, you would have compassion and said, Jesus wants me to change this. I'm not there yet. But by God's grace, maybe someday, very, very soon. Maybe my lifelong friends could tell me that. Maybe my really close friends, people that have been there through the thick and thin, you know, the ones that are credible. How can we be credible? Well, let me tell you, Jesus modeled it in a way that is strong and silent. Look at the three people, Peter, James, and John. They understood Jesus' teaching, but somehow the genuine and the credible and the strong kind of divvied themselves among them, and none of them had all of those things. Peter had the strength. He had it. The compassion, well, and then he denied Jesus Christ. And after Jesus forgave him from denying Jesus Christ, his best friend, his Savior, you see a flip in Peter's life. You see it so much that when Peter died, he died on a cross upside down. Not because he had to die upside down, but because he did not want to be sacrificed the same way Jesus was, because he knew that Jesus affected him in a different way. And he says, I can't be worthy of being sacrificed the same way my Lord and Savior was. You see a boisterous, proud, arrogant guy go to humility and credibility in my mind. You see Peter, James, John, all of them on the surface understanding what Jesus say. And they said, in fact, I think it's Luke 18:18-30. Jesus says, unless you, okay, it's the rich young ruler. Remember that story? The rich young ruler, if you want to look it up this afternoon, it's kind of cool. The rich young ruler says, you know, I've done everything that I need to do to obtain salvation. What do I lack, O teacher? The teacher says, why are you calling me good teacher? There's no one good except for God himself. And besides the fact, if you really, really, really want to have success and you want to feel good about yourself, give everything that you have to the poor and come follow me. And we always stick on the go give it to the poor. But the thing was, Peter got it. He was like, huh, we're following you. We gave up everything. We're following you. We're good, right? And Jesus goes, no. It's one thing you lack. And that's what's behind getting rid of everything and following me. That's totally surrendering, Peter. And I think even Peter understood that he wasn't there yet. But it's deeper. Jesus is talking about losing ourselves and surrendering and becoming authentic. Jesus looked into people's eyes and he knew. Have you ever had a child look at you in the eyes with the innocence and look at you in the eyes and say, you're beautiful. You're handsome. You're a very, very wonderful person. Have you ever heard a child say that when they looked at you in the eyes and you saw the innocence? Did you want to disappoint them? No. At that point, I wanted to be the best in the world. I wanted to make sure that that child never lost that innocence. Because what do we lose as adults? Because we're around each other a lot? Compassion and truth. Compassion and truth. Turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is heavy stuff this morning, but this last week, we said goodbye to one of our church members in Oakland. And last Sabbath, I didn't know it, but my uncle passed away. And then this week, we've lost two really good friends, one that used to operate the PA in Fox Valley, and someone who has been influential in my life and my wife's life for years, since I was a child, and Sue while we've been married. It's amazing to me to start thinking about the influence of people after they're gone. It's the wrong time. So I think I'm pledging this today in front of you and everybody else, that if I'm going to be a part of a picture that is good, I'm going to tell everybody now their influence, because I think it's important. And seeing this Galatians, let me get to it because my pages are thin. Oops, Galatians, Ephesians. Six, one. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself least, as you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, that then he will have rejoicing in him alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Friends, if we go through this world and all we have is ourselves, it's not worth it. Galatians talks about being a part of something bigger. It's amazing to me to see that we always have good thoughts and feelings, even about our relatives that are scallywags at their funeral. You know why that is? Compassion and love. In our own hearts, we hope for the best in our family. We hope for the best when God comes. We want the best for our family. If you're starting to have the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, we start feeling something in our minds and in our hearts when we see people in need. When we go to a loaded area that is full of people, we start looking around and going, Jesus, there's people here. And nowadays it's a little scary because COVID has made us a little wary of people. But you start looking around you and you see people, and what do you think? What's going on in their minds? Is it good or is it bad? We start to have conversations in our own minds. We start giving everyone high esteem. And if we think that they deserve it, we give them even more. And if we think that they don't deserve it, the temptation is to not give them anything. But Jesus says, no way, if they don't deserve it, give them a double portion. You know that heaping coals of fire? That's not a bad thing. I always thought it was a bad thing. Okay, if you don't behave, God is going to heap coals on your fire. I mean, coals of fire on your head because you're not doing something. That's not what it's talking about. When you're talking about coals of fire, that is a blessing from God. It is in the sanctuary service. It is forgiveness. So when you have a coal of fire heaped on somebody's head, it's not, I'm going to do something good so that you feel bad. It's, I'm going to do something good so you're forgiven. Whew. Pastor, you're throwing curveballs at me all day today. This is crazy. But let me tell you, when you have loss in your family and loss of loved ones, you start thinking very clearly. Even if they don't deserve it, we get to give people something besides hurt. When they hurt us something, when they hurt us something fierce, we give them a double blessing. Not criticism, but real help. How many churches, many ministries, many followers of Jesus, how do we know how to be authentic? And here are the last three things that I'd like to give you, and you can look these up later. Psalms 145, verse 8. Psalms 145, verse 8 says, "Be gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." Proverbs 19:11 says, "Be slow to anger and overlook transgressions." Not just one. James 1:19 says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." If we could tell our politicians that. If we could do that. Why do we treat change like obnoxious? For the rest of you, unpleasant, extremely unpleasant. God is the only one that does not change, and when he does anything, it's always pleasant. Let me ask you this as we're closing. You have done something so wrong, you cannot be forgiven by it, at least in your mind. And you are really tortured by it, and you know that everybody knows. You come into church, and you feel like this tall because everybody should know your sin. And after a while, you don't even want to come to church because your sin is so great. And then years later, you come back and you say, oh, I was such a terrible person. I've had a change of heart and change of mind. I am so sorry for this. And people look at you with this look. What are you talking about? Most of the people that were affected by it don't even remember it. And the ones that do forgive you, they don't care. They're just glad to see you again. It's amazing to me to think how tortured we are because we think that we're not good enough. And Jesus says, I have enough compassion for you. And yet we blame other people for the problems that we had because we held it inside. I want to say to you there in TV land out there, and those of you in the pews today, if you ever feel that you're not worthy, that is the biggest lie the devil can tell you. Please come home. We care about you. And it's not just because you did something wrong. We are family. And I've learned what's very important in these days is family, even if they're adopted. Huh, Nikki? Even if they're adopted, it doesn't matter. They're our family. And what's amazing about what I looked at today is you can be in this bunch of sheep here and you can still feel alone. I'm hoping that we can be a church where no one feels alone. That everybody knows that, hey, you may look like you're a bunch of wool and you're warm and everything like that, but it's still lonely. So today in closing, you want to know what compassion is? You want to know what real compassion is? Gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy, slow to anger, overlooking transgressions, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And the last one that I didn't put on my list, but I want you to hear it, to grab someone and hold them because they may not be able to stand on their own. You see, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He said, I'm going to hold you because you can't pay for that. So I will. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, help us to be genuine. Help us in all that we do, dear Father, to be attentive to other people. Dear Father, help us in our hearts and our minds to be able to see that everyone is just like me in need of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.